Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? So let us go ahead and begin this morning. I'm going to share some words of centering for us, and then we'll pray together. And then, so to be secure in earthly treasure, but not rich toward God, is to be poor indeed. Let us pray. Eternal God, as people raised with Christ, teach us to seek the things that are above, where Christ abides in glory. Even as our true lives remain hidden in you with Christ, grant us a glimpse of our true selves, made pure and whole in your love. Renew our spirit within us, and make us fit to bear the glory of your image. Amen.
And welcome on this beautiful Sabbath day. Glad to see all of you here, and I just want to start out with the rose on the altar is a peace rose, and it was a rose that in 1933 they started cultivating it in France, and it survived the war, and in 1945 it was christened the peace rose to commemorate the end of World War II. So I just wanted to share my only peace rose that was blooming this morning and to remind us that Jesus came and left his peace with us. And also it is to remind us to pray for world peace.
Good morning. It's very good to be here this morning to worship the Lord. I think right now we have the opening scripture, which is Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9, and then verse 43 from the CEB Bible. I will read this for you, the scripture. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because his faithful love lasts forever. That's what those who are redeemed by the Lord say, the ones God redeemed from the power of their enemies, the ones God gathered from various countries, from the east and the west and the north and the south. Some of the redeemed had wandered into the desert, into the wasteland. They couldn't find their way to the city or town. They were hungry and thirsty. Their lives were slipping away. So they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and God delivered them from their desperate circumstances. God led them straight to the human habitation. Let them thank the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all people. Because God satisfied the one who was parched with thirst, and he filled up the hungry with good things. Whoever is wise will pay attention to these things, carefully considering the Lord's faithful love. That's scripture from God for his people. Let us pray, please. We are so thankful, Lord, to be in your house today to worship you. And we just thank you today for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for continuing to be with our friends and families who are ill and those who are struggling with other situations that life seems to bring. Sometimes it seems like we make one step forward and two steps backward. But help us to love and encourage each other. And please be with the people who are having the flooding and have lost so much, their homes, their friends and family members. And Lord, just be with the ones who haven't had enough rain and they have wildfires taking their homes and so forth. And be with the families who are struggling with the high cost of living these days and the homeless people. And especially the ones who don't feel worthy of your love. Be with the teachers and the children and youth as they prepare to go back to school soon. Continue to be with us, Lord, and help us to be the church that you want us to be, a church who shows your love to all. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We sing your praises, O God, for your love is sure and true, your faithfulness is never ending. You satisfy the thirsty and fill the hungry with good things. Receive the offerings we bring before you this day, that these gifts may continue your work of tending the needy, providing hope for the downtrodden, and blessing those who live in want. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's scripture reading comes from the prophet Hosea, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Let us hear now the word of the Lord as spoken through the prophet. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the further they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, and they burned incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with bands of human kindness, with cords of love. I treated them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They will return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria will be their king, because they refused to return to me. The sword will strike wildly in their cities. It will consume the bars of their gates and will take everything because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they cry out to the Most High, he will not raise them up. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart winces within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I won't act on the heat of my anger. I won't return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a human being, the Holy One in your midst. I won't come in harsh judgment. They will walk after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They'll come trembling like a bird and like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord spoken through the prophet Hosea. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for all the ways in which your love is made known to us, for all the ways in which you refuse to give up on us. As we hear these words spoken through your prophet Hosea, may our hearts and minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive this morning. May the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So this week we're taking a brief Cliff Notes glimpse into the life of Hosea and his ministry. It seems as though there's not really a one-prophet-fits-all description of what a prophet should be doing, because every single prophet seems to have their very own uniqueness to them, you know? Now, you would think that usually when we think of prophets, it's turn back, repent, the end is near, shape up or else. Usually that's the message that we get from prophets. That's usually how we define a prophet, you know, someone who's yelling at you, shape up or ship out. But Hosea's call into prophecy is rather unique, and even his message comes from a fairly unique perspective. You know, Elijah and Elisha, they were like more formally brought into this prophet thing as a career. Then we talked a little bit about Amos just last week, who was called out of his, you know, shepherd tending and tree trimming position. He wasn't formally trained, so that's very different. But Hosea's calling to prophecy seems even more unique than Amos's was. Hosea's call into prophecy started when God called him to marry a prostitute. Some Jewish writings suggest that she was a harlot. We're not exactly sure if what she did was more professional or not. But that's not really the point. We're not hearing from Gomer herself to see her Facebook bio. Regardless, what we do come to realize is that Hosea does indeed love Gomer. Hosea does indeed love his wife. Sure, she's loved in part because she's the mother of his children. Sure, she's probably loved in part because likely life is a little bit easier back at home, you know, when you don't have to worry about all the cooking and the cleaning yourself. You know, having a teamwork partnership is nice to have. But it was more than that. It was more than convenience. It was more than, well, you're the mom of my kids. He loved her so much that we read in the third chapter of Hosea that he went to secure her by paying her to return home. Something she didn't really seem like she wanted to do. Let me say that one more time. Hosea loved her so much. He sought her out to pay her to come home. Does that sound like a healthy relationship? Here, hon, have 100, 200, just have it all. Just come back home. I'm really hoping there's more to it than just that. What we're seeing here is that Hosea is deeply involved in the crisis of his personal life. Now, to say that if he has to pay his wife to come home is a crisis, well, that's probably an understatement. His life is a mess. He feels like a mess. And it's a horrible situation all around. He's married to a woman that doesn't really seem like she loves him back. Yet in Hosea 3, it seems to suggest that they are separated. And we infer from that they're physically apart. But you can most certainly know that they were separated from one another emotionally and spiritually as well. And it is through that separation that God is speaking to, that God is using to demonstrate, to show this deep chasm that has developed between God and God's people. It is through that dysfunctional marriage that God is using to point out to his people, there's something wrong in our relationship. Both of these stories, Hosea's struggling marriage and the relationship between God and Israel, they're happening simultaneously. And in a very real way, it isn't until Hosea is married, it isn't until he has kids, and it isn't until he goes seeking out his wandering wife in order to restore her in full relationship, it isn't until all this happens that he is really able to speak to the situation of Israel. After going through and experiencing that struggle, Hosea finds himself equipped, at least equipped enough, to begin to hear what God is saying and understand it enough to convey those emotions like no one else could. To convey the emotions that God is going through when it comes to God's children. Those emotions that God is emitting in Hosea 11. What I just shared with you a moment ago. In this passage from the 11th chapter of Hosea, we find that God is reflecting on the state of the relationship between God and Israel. And God can't help but do so as a loving parent. Like cords of kindness that is binding God to God's kids. God is going through and remembering what it was like to love Israel, but then dismayed to see them fall to these non-existent gods, to these Baals. It's not unlike a parent recalling the memories of when they helped to teach their child to walk. It's not unlike remembering their child's first words. It's not unlike trying to hold back tears at a pre-K graduation. As ridiculous as it may seem, us parents, we have this tendency to remember these moments of emotion, of positive emotion, these moments of love. No matter how big or small that milestone might have been, we celebrate our children in it. And God is going through and God is remembering all these times in which He taught Israel, in which He helped guide Israel, in which He blessed Israel, in which God loved Israel, these moments in time. Yet God found God's self in the role that no parent really wants to be in. The role of chastising a strong-willed and separate-willed child who seems to abandon their parent. God finds God's self in the circumstance of seeing their kid walk away willingly by choice. And I can't really be able to help them because they keep saying, "I don't want your help." Even God can't go back on God's word. And as a result, the people have earned the consequences that come with idol worship and turning their backs on God, which led them to destruction and being exiled from the promised land. Notice how in this text, as God is lamenting the situation of Israel, as God is lamenting the situation of Ephraim, God isn't saying, "And then I cast them out, and then I sent a sword." No, it's very clear. God is seeing where God's people made these choices that landed them in the unfortunate circumstances that they landed in. And God is merely expressing God's lament, God's sadness, God's grief at what God is witnessing here. Here's the thing, God didn't want that. God doesn't want Israel, doesn't want the people of God to struggle. They're God's kids after all. I mean, what parent actually wants to see their kid struggle? What parent wants to see their kid deal with difficulties in life? Just as a parent struggles with seeing their child struggling with the consequences of their actions, so too do we see God struggling as Israel is facing their consequences. We see God not able to just leave His children Ephraim, though. As Hosea sought to secure his wife from bondage and to reestablish their relationship, similarly do we find God doing the same to Ephraim and Judah. Similarly do we see God seeking out God's children. There's a challenge, though. God's people don't actually seem to want to come back. Ephraim continues to resist and even reject God. Ephraim continued in the way of sin, continued their behavior that landed them in a bad spot to begin with. But God had a vision and a promise that God would restore them with the power of His voice. But until then, until that time came, God endures the heartbreaking experiences of watching the people of God, watching the people that God loves dig themselves a deeper and deeper spiritual hole. Not unlike a parent watching their kids struggling with addiction, with peer pressure, with abusive relationships. You name it. That's what God is experiencing. Usually when we think of the role of a prophet, what we envision is someone who actively calls out to those around them, "Repent, the end is near, shape up or else." And that's a difficult job description to have to begin with. But sometimes, as we find in the case of Hosea, we find that a prophet's role can also take on the role of a desperate parent, hoping and praying and begging that their kid would come home. Sometimes a prophet is called to join in God's sadness for God's people. Sometimes a prophet is called to join in that weeping, to join in the pleading, to join in the begging with the people who sometimes just won't listen. To be a prophet is also to mourn over results that the people just don't see. We talked last week about that question that God asks Amos, "What do you see?" That deceptively simple question that becomes incredibly complicated and incredibly deep very quickly. Yes, we are encouraged to open our eyes to see the entirety of the organizations, to see the entirety of our society, to see the entirety of the systems that we live and operate in, to see the reality of the relationships that we are in. There is the obvious implication in being honest with ourselves about those systems that we're participating in, to work on transforming them from the inside out, to be the change that actually addresses poverty and racism and sexism and bigotry of every kind. We are called to do that, yes, to be honest, not just gloss over and say, "Yeah, it looks fine," but to actually dig in deep. We're called to do that hard work of digging in deep. To be that change that introduces the love of God into the very fabric of how things are, so that the kingdom of God might become more prevalent in our society today. And that Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? That things on earth would be as they are in heaven? That can't happen if we're not willing to be honest about how things actually are here on earth first, right? Y'all can say amen or yes, that's fine, because it's the truth. But the other thing that happens when we're willing to dig in and be honest about the reality of our situation is that we're not just seeing how things need to change. The other thing that happens when we're honest about how things really are is that it introduces us to all of these unpleasant feelings of sadness and even desperation for our world. And let me tell you, we don't like those feelings. How often have we woken up in the morning and said to ourselves, "I'm not going to read the newspaper"? How often have we woken up in the morning and said, "I'm not going to turn on the news this morning"? Because all that's going to be on there is just bad news. Is it going to be climate change? Is it going to be the latest school shooting? Is it going to be the latest fears of recession? It's going to be just bad news, and I don't want to deal. I just want to take that comforter and pull it up over my head for a little while longer. How many of us have done that? How many of us have felt these desperate wishes as we declare, "If only, if only, if only they would put down their guns. If only they would work together instead of against each other. If only they would have been welcoming instead of being dismissive of others outside their group. If only they could hear the other person's hurts without feeling the need to present themselves as the victim instead. If only they were willing to do the hard work of looking at themselves. If only, if only, if only. If only." That phrase, as desperate as it is, displays hope, though. That phrase displays such hope that no matter how vague or how distant you're seeing that in some way, shape, or form, things could change. If only shows you a possible scenario of how things could be better. If only that phrase, it shows our hopes of a so that reality. So that our kids would still be alive. So that our government would actually work for the people instead of special interest groups. So that hard issues, because the other person would actually be seen, could be worked out and through. So that the other person's hurts and fears would be known. So that empathy could be shown. Ultimately, if only, and so that leads to reality where we can't quit the other. Have you noticed that? If only keeps us hoping. If only so that the reality of God would be more present in this place, in this here, in this now. They lead to a reality where we can't quit the other. Hosea 11:8 has God displaying an if only statement. As God expresses, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? And those very words, it's as though God is saying, if only you guys would just shape up. If only you guys would choose me, because I can't give you up. I can't let you down. I'm not going to turn around and desert you. Yes, God rickrolls us. The three of us in this room will understand that. God won't give you up. God won't let you down. God won't turn around and desert you. No matter how many times you may choose to walk away, no matter how many times God's people chose their own path, dealing with their own consequences, you're still going to have God saying, but I love you and I want you back. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me at the very thought of letting you go. My compassion grows warm and tender. Instead of choosing to hate you for what you've done, I still love you even more desperately than I did before, if that could be imaginable. It shows a love for other, no matter how far gone the other might seem. Just as we are encouraged to see the reality before our eyes, we are called to desperately love God's people like God. To desperately love like Hosea loves his wife. We're called to love others with all of their imperfections, even when they have chosen to walk away from us. And that love also includes mourning with God when they make the decision that they don't want to come back and instead choose to scorn and revile you instead. It's a desperate kind of love, for sure. Absolutely. But it's a kind of love that is linked with those cords of kindness, as God remembers the good times and saying, I'm not done with those good times yet. Good times are still to come. If only you would turn back so that we could be together once more. It's a desperate kind of love, but it's a deep and a true kind of love, a hopeful love, an unconditional kind of love that reaches past selfish, what can you do for me desires, and reaches, I want what's best for you. So come back. Can you imagine that that's how we're being called to love too? May we be a people that learn to love like this. A kind of love that sees the reality of our situation but also mourns that reality, because that's how deeply we learned to love to begin with. That's how deeply we were designed to love to begin with. And may that kind of love in practice be seen and known by others, by the community, and may it then transform those around us as a result. Let us pray. God, you are calling us to do some pretty impossible things sometimes. You are calling us not just to see how things could and should be better, but you're calling us to even love through those difficult times. You're calling us to not give up that hope that sometimes we just find it easier to give up. But we find that your faithfulness to us extends beyond all reasoning. We find that your love for us is so desperate yet so pure that we can't help but be compelled by it. May we learn to love in such a compelling way that we would love like you, God, that we would not just give up on the other, that we would continue that same vein of hope so that those good times might once again happen. God, we love you and we trust you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, with the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, as you're looking at the reality of the situation around you, and you feel the sense of grief and mourning, and asking and saying to yourself, if only, don't shy away from it. Hold on to it. Grieve with God so that we might learn what it is to love more deeply and more fully as God is holding us all in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.